We just sang in the third stanza, the Lord takes pleasure in his saints. And may the truth of that and the amazing wonder of that abound in our hearts tonight. We read the word of God in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is the fourth to the last Old Testament book. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you go back four, you'll come to Zephaniah. We're reading chapter 3. A few words about Zephaniah. The first verse of the prophecy tells us that it's written at the time of Josiah, which children will remember was the last good king over Judah, about 25 years then before Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The book of Zephaniah is filled with God's warnings and God's judgments for their sin, for their wickedness, for their worship of God and idols. And the theme of Zephaniah's three chapters is the day of the Lord. So when we read chapter 3, we're going to be hearing repeatedly the words, in that day, then, at that time. He's referring to the day of the Lord, which for them would be the return from Babylon's captivity, but more it's pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his final coming. So this is the way you remember the day of the Lord in Zephaniah. You remember it with one word. When he speaks of then and of that day, he's talking about Jesus and the coming of Jesus and the coming of God's glory for the church in Jesus. And then one more thing on the third chapter, I'd like to just give you a little outline as we read through it. The first seven verses is going to be a summary, again, of the sins of God's people. Verse 8 is going to be God's declaration of judgment, final judgment upon all nations. And then at verse 9, God's promise that in that day he will return to his people in mercy and in grace, and he'll call them to sing. He'll call us to sing to him. And then in our text, he tells us that in that day, he will sing to us. Zephaniah 3, woe to her, and that's the city of Jerusalem. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges as evening wolves. They gnaw not bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just God is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passed by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. And I said, surely thou, his people now, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, howsoever I punish them, but they rose early and corrupted their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather all the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. The word consent there means shoulder, standing shoulder to shoulder in the service of God. Verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad, and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. I call your attention tonight to God's word in verses 16 and 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Beloved congregation, these are some of the most precious and beautiful words that you will ever hear God speak to you on this side of the grave. He tells you tonight that he sings a song of love over his church. That he sings a song of love over this church, this congregation, Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church, and wherever his church is gathered under his word and truth. He says that when he looks on the church, he sings. He sings over you. When he thinks of you, he breaks into singing, just like you do. When you're seeing something that's wonderful to you with your heart's eye, and you see it and you sing. I saw this verse some 15 years or more ago in the Lamont Christian Reformed Church at a wedding of a young man from Hope and a young woman from the Lamont Church. And this as I recall, I haven't been back in those years. This is written on a plaque covered by glass. These words of our text are written in the narthex, and it gave every appearance that it had been there for a very long time. This verse was written out, and that is very appropriate. What a word to read, what a word to remember when you come into this church. And you say, well, we come to sing praises to God, and God says, I come too. And I come to sing praise. I come to sing a song over you. And I thought that this would be a very fitting passage of God's word in the last sermon that I give as your pastor, and that it would be very fitting for us to see how God looks at us, how God looks at his church, and not concentrate so much on how we see and how we evaluate, but we must see how God evaluates, so to speak. We must see the church here through the lens of the eye of God. And I remember my father, and I've talked to you probably frequently about my father, who was a sinful man. But nevertheless, I remember many things of my father, and I remember him always emphasizing to me, to us, that we needed to be very careful what we say about the church and how we look at the church of which we are a member. Not that he did not see sin and weakness, he saw it in himself. And not that he did not see that there were many things that needed to be corrected and addressed and failures, he did. But he always warned us about the attitude that we carry in our hearts toward his precious church, God's precious church, the church that God sings over, that we love the church and that we love this congregation that God has given, and that we see that God expresses his love without blush. And he sings over his church. We cannot say that we love God and we love Jesus Christ without saying, I love his church, not theoretically, but I love the church that God has graced me to be a member in. Now note with me that this verse in Holy Scripture is indeed a very striking verse. And if you read it and meditate upon it, you'll see that it is striking. And maybe you did not even know that it was here. And maybe you have never thought about this verse. And what does it mean? What must that mean that God says, I joy over you with singing, that God is singing over us? This is certainly a unique verse in all of Scripture. In the 66 books of the Bible, there is only one verse, this one, verse 17, that says that God sings and tells us that God sings over one object, not the creation now, not his other works, but he sings over his church. In other passages of the Bible, we read that God rejoices over his people, that God takes pleasure in his people, that God gives us names of endearment, Hephzibah, Beulah, Jeshurun, that he says, you are my joy and my treasure in Jesus Christ. But there's only one verse that says, he will joy over you with singing. God sings over his church. And therefore, it is very beautiful. What a wonderful thing to think about. He sings over people like us, over people like us born of his grace. And note with me at the verse that the singing part, the whole verse, is very beautiful, very wonderful to reflect upon, but note with me that the singing is the climatic thing, that the four are arranged to bring to a climax. The verse 17 says, "He will save." How wonderful. "He will rejoice over thee with joy," even greater that he would rejoice over us. "He will rest in his love." He is satisfied in the love that he has shown to us. How wonderful. "He will joy over thee with singing." That's the climax. He will sing over his church. We need to know this verse. This verse is in the Bible. We know that John 3:16 is in the Bible, and we know that verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We need to know the same way. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." We follow again 3 points. Let's see that this is a joyful or an amazing song. That number two, it is a salvation song. And that finally, it is a love song. Or more to the point, a wedding song. So listen to the words and think about them. "He will rejoice over thee," Zion, Jerusalem, the Old Testament manifestation of the church. We are now the Jerusalem of God, Hebrews chapter 12. "He will rejoice over thee, O church, with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Jehovah's song over his church arises from a joy that is found in his heart just for us, just as our songs arise from joy in our hearts. His song is expressing something in his heart of joy. It is not a lament. Sometimes God sings a lament over his church. Sometimes we sing sad songs about the church. Psalm 137, when they were in Babylon and they could not sing a song of Zion because they were there under the judgment of their sins. Sometimes we sing sad songs, but this is a joyful song that arises from the heart. When you sing a joyful song, you're singing from your heart and your soul, and so does God. Isaiah or Jeremiah 32, verse 41. Very close parallel. "Yea, I, God, will rejoice over them," his people, "to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." God says, "I'm going to rejoice over my people with my whole heart and soul." That's an anthropomorphism. Those are human characteristics given to God. Heart is our passion, our desire. Soul is our being. Everything we are is our soul. God says, "With my heart and with my soul, as the holy, magnificent God, I joy when I see the church." The object of his joy and singing is the church. And the reason is not in us. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give praise. But the reason is God himself. He finds the joy in his own love. It's perfect love in Christ for his church. Do we really think, as we should, about the church? We see us in our weaknesses. This is the word of God. He joys when he sees his love toward the church. So we don't say tonight, "Well, of course God sings about me. Look at all that I did." And we don't say tonight, "Well, of course he sings about this church. Just look at us and how faithful we are. Then if we say that, then we have to remember verse 9. God put his finger on that. Or verse 11. He said that in that day he would remove from us those that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. He's referring to the Jews who said concerning Jerusalem, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here. Everything's fine because the temple of God's here. We're in the church. Everything is fine. God says, those who have pride, he will abase. But he has joy in us from himself. The book of Ephesians tells us all about this, that this comes out of his own eternal and elective grace, his free choosing of the church, his love for the church to such an extent that he would redeem her in the blood of his Son. His love for the church that he would fill her. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. Out of that love and grace in Christ Jesus, he finds joy. We may put it this way. All of the love of God's being and all the grace of his being finds its convergence in the church. He loves his chosen church, and he sings. And yet that's amazing. That's utterly amazing. We say he sings in his heart and soul over us, over me. There's a mistake here. There has to be a mistake. Does he not see what's under the surface? And yes, he sees under the surface in you and in me. We say, well, does it mean then he must be looking not at us and not this church, but he's probably looking here at the martyrs who were burnt at the stake. Or maybe he's looking at the church of the Reformation that was so strong. Or maybe he's thinking here about the church in India and in Myanmar who are suffering for the name of Christ and yet have ministers who are willing to preach the gospel. Or maybe he's thinking of those who are in North Korea and they are in prison and they're going to die tomorrow for his name. And he says, I sing over you. Yes, he's thinking about them. But he's thinking about the one holy Catholic Church, saved by his grace. He's thinking of this church, manifesting that one church, his true and faithful church. He's thinking of them, according to verse 15, the Lord thy God hath taken away thy judgments and cast out the enemy of thy guilt and sin. And he has joy, and he sings. When do we hear this song? We say, well, it's in the Bible. I said earlier that we're going to hear it in that last day perfectly. We hear God singing over us in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of his grace to his church. It's a love song. We hear him singing of his eternal love, of his grace in Jesus Christ, of his mercies, of his faithfulness. When we hear the gospel preached in its truth, saved by grace to the glory of God, you are hearing God singing over his church. This is why. The most important thing for us as a congregation is the faithful preaching of the gospel of God's grace. We can't be without this. We can't exist without this. We must hear him sing over us in the gospel of his own grace. Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed is the people who hear the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. We pray that from this pulpit, those who stand behind it, faithfully, they must faithfully preach the gospel of the grace and the glory of God. If we peer down a little further into this song, it becomes more precious to us that he is singing over the church that he sees in grace, but he's also singing over the church as he sees his grace at work in her. Who does he sing over? Well, if we just step down to verses 18 and 19, he says, "Of I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it, the reproach of Zion, was a burden." And so he's referring there to those who sorrowed for the solemn assembly. The solemn assembly at that time was the different feast days. And they sorrowed because when they were destroyed by Babylon, those assemblies were not possible. And so he says, I'm singing over the church where the grace of God is present because they become sorrowful when they can't come to the church, or if the church is not proclaiming the word of God. And when the church is in trouble and reproached, they feel the burden of that. They don't just brush it off and say, well, no sweat off me if the church has problems. No, they love the church, and they love the honor of the church and the worship of the church, or put it negatively, those for whom the church is a drag and have to drag themselves to the church. He doesn't rejoice over that, but he rejoices over those who love the church, love her worship, love her, and grieve when she goes through problems and troubles. In short, he sings over the church because he sees his grace, his own grace upon her, and he sings over that church when he sees his grace working in her to love him, to love the church. The argument now of this passage, he sings this beautiful song, is this. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hand be slack. There's the argument of the text. Don't fear. Don't let your hands be slack as a church. Why? Because the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, and he sings over thee. Don't fear the future. Don't say what's going to happen to us in the coming years. Don't fear the enemy. Don't fear struggles and trials in your own life. Don't give up under your heartaches. Don't let your hands be slack. That is, fear zaps your strength. It incapacitates you for the work of the kingdom. Don't fear, but instead he says to us as a congregation, be confident, confident in the Lord, and be confident in the church and in the Lord, because the Lord delights in his church. And so we're familiar perhaps with the words of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, when Nehemiah said to God's people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He spoke to the church in a down, difficult, despairing day. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that not true? Isn't this strength for everything that God would ever call us to do as a church or personally Whatever God would call us to do as an elder or a deacon, as a parent, whatever God calls us to do in our schools, whatever God calls you to do as a young people, in your place tonight, where you are right now as a child of God, where this church is right now, isn't it true that if we know the joy of the Lord, that the Lord takes joy in us? Is that not an indestructible part of our strength? Our confidence. We praise His grace. And that's our strength. God's joy and singing over us is rooted in His salvation. We read, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, He will save." So this is rooted in the salvation that He brings to us through Jesus Christ. We're going to conclude our service with the word, "Salvation's joyful song is heard where'er the righteous dwell. For them God's hand is strong to save and doeth all things well." Now, Zephaniah is describing the salvation of the church in this chapter. It says, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, He will save." He's describing that salvation a little differently than what we often think. We think of salvation with the word save. And children, you remember, the word save simply means to be brought out of the deepest despair, the deepest death, and to be brought to the highest good. To be brought out of the deepest evil and be brought to the highest good. That's what it means to be saved. But here, Zephaniah is speaking of salvation a bit differently. Again, if we look at verses 18 through 20, he's describing our salvation in these three ways. Number one, our salvation is when God deals with the church's enemies. Behold, at verse 19, "Behold, at that time I will undo, destroy all that afflict thee." So salvation is when God brings His judgment upon the church's enemies. For them, it would be Babylon. He would bring judgment on them. God says to us tonight, "I am going to deal with the world. I'm going to deal with the world as they increase their opposition against you. I'm going to deal with that. I am going to handle that. I'm going to deal with the devil. I'm going to deal with all that afflict you in the world. Don't worry about that. I will save you. I will deal with that." Then secondly, he says, God will save when He gathers the church to Himself. I will save her that was as halted and gather her that was driven out. So God saves the church when He's gathering the church throughout the world. God is saving the church. He's saving it now. He's gathering that church. And then finally, he says, "I will save when I give you a name and a praise among the people of the earth." When He brings forth to the world in the last day, the honor of His church, when He vindicates the church, when He shows that we represented His cause, His Son, His gospel, even if the church is put down and ridiculed and hated and persecuted for that, He will save, He will vindicate the church in the last day. This is God's salvation. He judges the enemies of the church. He gathers the church from all the world, and He vindicates the church before the world. He will save because He joys in us. He will save because He is in the midst of us. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He's in the midst of us. God is in the midst of us. God stands dead center in his church. He always stands dead center in his church. He never turns his back from his church. He is in the midst of us, and he is mighty. I will save. But those words, in the midst of us, we know means more than that. It means Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, he is in the midst of us. His Son has united himself to our flesh, and in that flesh he paid for our sins, and therefore he is in the midst of us, and he is mighty. Do we see the church? Christ is in the midst of his church here, and he is mighty. He is mighty in his cross to forgive and to take us away from the power of that of our sins and to bring repentance. He is mighty in his resurrection to instill a new life within us. He is mighty as he has ascended up on high and rules over all things. He, this mighty Jesus, will save you. This is God's message. Once again, the argument of the text. God joys over you with singing. God saves you. He's in your midst with Jesus. Therefore, don't fear. Don't let anxiety crush your soul. I was talking to a young man of our congregation in the past. He was facing a very anxious moment in his life. And as he faced that anxious moment that made him afraid, God sent someone to ask him a question. The question was, are you a man of faith? And he thought, a man of faith. Yes, by God's grace, I'm a man of faith. Don't fear. Don't be anxious. Don't let your hand be slack. Don't become discouraged. Don't say, I can't. I can't take this anymore. I can't possibly do this. This is too much. The Lord is expecting too much here. Don't be scared. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty to save. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do God's work as a church. Don't be afraid to go on. Don't be afraid to preach the gospel. Don't be afraid of being active in missions. Don't be afraid in your own life of your Christian confession before the world. Don't be afraid of speaking and testifying to him in your life. Don't be afraid that your troubles are going to be too much for you. Don't be afraid to be busy with our Christian schools. Don't be afraid to live a life of godliness. Don't fear. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty to save. No slack hands are allowed in the church of Jesus Christ. Slack hands are hands that are doing nothing. Let there be no slack hands in the church. Jehovah sings a song of his grace, arising from his grace over us. A song centered in Jesus Christ and in his mighty salvation. He sings a love song, a wedding song. I said that this song is upbeat. This song is positive. When we look to God and see his glory and his wonderful grace and how he has loved us, that's positive. That's inspiring. That's deep. That's profound. And this is a wonderful song which in reality is a wedding song. The words, "He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing," to the Old Testament believer would have picked up on that immediately. Maybe we don't pick up on it as much because it's not our custom. But the Old Testament believer would have picked it up. He's talking about a wedding. He's talking about, in those days, a bridegroom who on his wedding day would not simply speak vows back and forth, but the bridegroom, the guy, would sing a song to his beloved to be, to the girl. And maybe some of the guys who are planning on getting married, or all of you young men, you might want to take note of this. And this is something maybe in our favor. This would be, we would be embarrassed to do that. So maybe in our favor, I need to add that in the Old Testament, singing was much more common than it is even among us. The people of God would sing, sing, sing because they didn't always have a written word of God. And what better way to teach and remind each other of the scriptures than to sing? So they would be singing all the time. This is a reference to a bridegroom without blushing, singing on the day of his wedding to his bride. That's why I read, as we began, this is what God does. This is what he's referring to. When he says in Isaiah, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah," which means "my delight," "and thy land Beulah," "married one. For the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be married." For, well, God's going to compare himself to a young man. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices, sings over his bride, so shall thy God sing, rejoice over thee." He's not embarrassed. He does not blush. He sings his love to us in Jesus Christ. You say, do you say, do I say, "No one delights in me"? Do you say that as a child of God? Do you say, "No one notices me"? Do you say that? Do you say, "The hurts in my soul that have been done to me can't be healed"? Do you say, "The future for me is too dark"? Do you say, "I've committed sins so awful"? Do you say, "My problems are unsolvable"? God says, without blush, "As I see you in Christ, I sing a song of love to you. I joy over you with singing." That is, you experience this. When something is done over you, you're right there. God says, "I don't do this off by myself in another room. I do it over you. I don't call this song in and I'm far away and text you, by the way, I'm singing about you." But he sings over you by his Holy Spirit into your heart as you hear the gospel preached to you. The Holy Spirit is active. And you hear him say, "Amazing, wonder of all wonders, God sings over me. The eternal God loves me in Jesus Christ and delights in me. I will rejoice over thee with joy." He does not look at us as perhaps a man would say, "But I didn't get the girl that I wanted. He doesn't say, well, I wanted the whole world and offered myself to the whole world, but most of the world rejected me. He doesn't say that. But for his church that he has loved with a saving love, he sings over them, and he is pleased with his people in Jesus Christ. This is a great song that he sings. This song is even greater than the song he sang when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." This song is even greater than resurrection morning when his son arose from the dead. This is the great song of the wedding day when he takes the church to himself in his grace. This is the joy of the Lord. He says, "I will rest in my love." When two on earth love each other, they can be quiet. There are times that in love between a man and a woman, husband and wife, we're satisfied with silence. I don't mean not talking through problems, I mean we rest in each other's love. We are content. Love understands the other. Jehovah rests in his love when he looks at the church, and without embarrassment, after he has rested, he sings. We look forward to that perfect song with all the church. But we hear it tonight by faith in the preaching of the gospel. God sings over this church. Therefore, do not be afraid, and do not let your hands be slack. May God give to us, to you, in this congregation, to hear the faithful preaching of the gospel. May God give faithful preachers of the gospel. May he give to us ears to hear the sweet sounds of his grace in this wicked world. May our ears hear something that is unfathomable. In grace, he sings over us. May God, here in this congregation, drive away all fear. And may he, in the pew and in our life together, may he give you his rest, to rest in his perfect, sufficient love. May God, in this congregation, make your hands strong in his work. May you always be abounding in the work of the Lord. May God, may we in this congregation delight with all our heart and soul in God, who so graciously delights in us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. It is a glorious word. It is a word that we must hear and we must not silence. For thou art the God who sings the song of thy grace. May we ever hear it. We thank thee for thy goodness to us in these past years as a pastor and congregation. Thou art the God who has been faithful and good and used the weakest of means for the glory of thy name. We thank thee that we may depart this night in brotherly love and in the joy of the gospel of Christ. And we pray that thou wilt ever preserve that bond by thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen.